All right, let's bow our hearts before the Lord as we get into the Word. Lord, we just ask you again, Father, to fill us with your Spirit. I pray, Father, that we would just continually ask to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, let us know if we have gone astray, if we have wandered from you. Lord, I pray that we would always be mindful of that you are with us wherever we go, and that you seek fellowship with us. That is what you desire. That's what you built us for, is to have fellowship with you, to worship you, to just praise you for all things. And I pray that would be our hearts, that we would praise you for everything. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done in our lives this week. And Lord, we know and confident that you're going to continue to work in our lives. So, Lord, we just lift you up now, and we pray for understanding from your Holy Spirit. Again, fill us to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16, we're going to be looking at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we went through the feasts, because that's where we are in the scriptures. But as we looked at the Passover, we saw that the Passover was a fulfillment, was fulfilled by Jesus himself on that day, because it was looking forward to him. Jesus was the one that it was looking forward to, with the sacrifices and all of the things that were supposed to happen. And then we saw the Feast of Weeks. 50 days later, we saw Pentecost. We saw Pentecost was fulfilled on the very day that it was supposed to be filled, with the two loaves. We looked at the two loaves with the leavened bread baked in, and that was the uniting of the Jew and the Gentile together to form the church. And so the Spirit was poured out upon people during that time. The indwelling of Spirit. It was something different. There was something new going to be happening. Something that was hid in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. It wasn't until John the Baptist that Elizabeth, John the Baptist, and Mary, as we looked at on at Luke on Wednesday, that was the essence of the first people being filled with the Spirit. And so something new was happening. The Old Testament ended with John. And so we're seeing something new, the indwelling of the Spirit within each and every one of us. Now, Jesus was also filled with the Spirit. He did all of the miracles, all of the things that he did by the same Spirit that indwells us. So we need to be mindful of that. You know, the scripture tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Where is Christ? He's within us now. He empowers us. He's given us the ability to become the sons of God. So we see the Passover was fulfilled on the days that it was supposed to be, that it was celebrated. The Feast of Weeks, or what we know as Pentecost, was fulfilled on that, on the very day that it was supposed to, the feast was on. And now we're going to be looking at feasts that have not been fulfilled yet. Very, very exciting. A lot of people that study eschatology, they look at these and they try to, you know, piece together. And I hope that we are going to be able to today to just, you know, be able to get an inkling of the things that may happen. You know, I say may, I know it's going to be fulfilled, but sometimes we get caught up in a rut, if you will. We have this mindset that, okay, this has got to happen, this has got to happen, and this has got to happen. If you read anything that has to do with the end times, you'll see that there are a multiplicity of authors out there that talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39, and, you know, this has got to happen, and that's got to happen. I myself am one. Watch Israel. Watch the temple. That's, you know, the timepiece. You know, that's, you know, as the Jews are moving to rebuild their temple, that should excite each and every one of us, because we know that the end is near. The end of this world, but the beginning of our world. The beginning of our life in Christ, not life in Christ, but our life in eternity. The Messiah is going to come back for the Jews. Now, there's a lot of nuances to it, and I don't want to really get hung up in the details, so we'll just deep into the details. There are many, many details that we're going to get into, but I don't want to get, you know, hung up, because we only have a short time to do this here now. Even if I had two or three hours to do this. I wouldn't be able to do it justice. So, as we look at the Feast of the Tabernacles, we're going to be looking at verse 13. And it says in verse 13, "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles." Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was just it was a catch-all for the three feasts of the fall three feasts. Okay? So, "Thou shalt observe the Feast of the Tabernacles 7 days. After that, thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates." So we see everybody's invited. It wasn't just, you know, a select few. Everybody, the maidservant, the manservant, the stranger that was in the gates, everybody. Jew, Gentile alike, the way they were to come at this feast. Now, this was in the fall feast, the last of the feast, if you will. It began in Nisan, the first day, the first month of the year, of the ecclesiastical year. And this is in the seventh month of the ecclesiastical year. But it also begins the civil new year. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit. Now, in a lot of the ancient cultures, there were no days off. Here the Lord is saying, everybody gets a day off. They get this week off. They get to celebrate. They could come before me and just be joyful, taking the day off and just being free of all of their labors and their burdens. And that's what the Lord does with us. As we come to know Him, He relieves us of all of those burdens that we've been, you know, carrying around. And it's so tragic sometimes that, you know, after the Lord has relieved us and we rejoice in it, we just go and we pick up those burdens and we put them back on again. And the Lord, "I just relieved you of that. What are you doing?" You know, He doesn't say it like that, but he sees us and He says, "Oh, I know you're prone to do that, but I've set you free from that. Those who have been set free by the Lord are free indeed. They are. In the Lord's eyes, you're free. But if you want to drag that old bag of whatever it was that you were freed from with you, you know, He'll let you do that. He's not gonna force you to let it go. But know that you have been set free of those things. The chains, the things that bound you to those things have now been taken away. You no longer are bound to them. But yeah, we can grab them and we can drag them along, can't we?" Verse 15, 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, in all the works of thy hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Duh. You know, I mean, and if you've been blessed with all of these things, surely you're going to rejoice. You know, I mean, wow, what's not to rejoice in? Man, the Lord has doubled, tripled, quadrupled the things that I had had before. Sure, I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to rejoice. Now, this particular thing, this was the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th. Okay, the 15th day of the seventh month, Tishri is the name of it. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time where they were kind of reminded of the wilderness wanderings. So it's an inherently Jewish kind of a thing. And I'll get to why I say that in a little bit here, but, you know, just to, as we have been seeing the coming together of the during Pentecost, we see the two loaves coming in and the Gentiles and the Jews being, of the same mind, if you will. "Three times a year," verse 16, "shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee." So we see in here that the Lord, it's not disguised, but it's kind of understood that covetousness will be done away with because the Lord has blessed you so much. There would be no need. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the guy that had so much. He had these barns and he had more than he could put in the barns. He says, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down these barns and I'm going to build bigger ones." You see, that was a sign of covetousness. Instead of doing what the Lord says here, hey, give out to the poor. Give out to those that are less fortunate, especially the stranger and the widow. They have no, you know, they have no income and things like that. And that's why, you know, you're supposed to support them. And the Levite, the one that brings you and teaches you the word of God, they're supposed to be taken care of as well because they don't have any inheritance in the land. So it behooves us, you know, that we would have a generous heart. Now, we can gauge the generosity of God by how generous we are. Okay? If you just take stock in a minute and you just kind of go, okay, how generous am I with the things that the Lord has blessed me with? Then you realize that it's a reflection of how you think the Lord has blessed you. If the Lord has blessed you abundantly, I mean, He's given us His Son for salvation. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us that entranceway into His kingdom. We know that this world that we live in is temporal. It's going to be done away with. And so why would we waste time trying to build up a kingdom on this beggarly thing that's going to, you know, be rolled up as a scroll and done away with? So therefore, to reach a handout to those less fortunate is a sign of how generous God has been with you. Now let's take a quick look, if you will, to the feast of this particular feast. Now I went through and I've gleaned as much as I can, and I think that it doesn't scratch the surface, but so please bear with me. But I hopefully will be able to get a good, as Gentiles, we're not used to this kind of thing, so it seems a little, you know, why bother? Why bother? Well, why bother is because, you know, Passover and Pentecost. That's why we bother, because this is going to happen. And so we should be excited about these things and get into it. So in the Feast of Trumpets, which was on the first of Tishri. See, Moses didn't talk about that in Deuteronomy. But this was an important part. This was the place where every able-bodied male was supposed to come. And not only that, but he was supposed to bring his family as well. You know, it, as much as possible. So the new year is known as Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. It's the first day of the civil New Year's, like our New Year's Day on January 1st. You know, we claim that as our new year. Well, this happens to them on the seventh day or the seventh month of the ecclesiastical year, but it's actually the civil year. Okay, so sometimes that gets a little bit confusing. So, but there's another feast that was the one that was scriptural in there, and that is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets begins on the first of Tishri as well, and sometimes they get kind of conglomerated together, but they were separate. Rosh Hashanah was the civil. The Feast of Trumpets was the spiritual. It's called Yom Teruah, which is, which means basically make a loud noise. Now, if we go back to Leviticus 23, 24, and 25, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, what's happening here is that the people would come, but they didn't bring an offering. There was a set offering for that day that the priests did. The priests did. But the people didn't bring anything. They just brought themselves and they rejoiced in it. And so, now, this was the time where, okay, Jerusalem again is going to be overflowed like we saw at Passover. Now, it's interesting because it's constituted as a day of rest. Now, the Lord is pretty, you know, He's pretty excited about, hey, if you rest. We looked at that when we looked at the Sabbath day. All the Lord says is you work 6 days and you take the seventh day off. I want you to take the day off. Now, if your bosses was to tell you that, you say, you bet, I'm going to take the day off. And then I'm going to go home and I'm going to mow the lawn. I'm going to do the housework. I'm going to do this or that and the other thing, right? No, that's not what the Lord says. I want you to go home and I want you to take rest from your labors. As He rested on the seventh day, you rest. You need to recharge. And how do you recharge? Man, you just bless the Lord. You get into the Word and you see what the Lord wants to. You know, a lot of us have a problem because we're so busy. We 6 days are, man, they're wrapped up in things that we got to do. We got a job that we got to do. We got a house to maintain. We got all of these things to do, but we seldom have time to get into the Word of God. That's a major complaint. I think everybody that's sitting in this room can say the same thing. I'm just so busy. I got all of this stuff to do. I really don't have time to sit down and read the Word and meditate and study on these things. Well, guess what? The Lord has made a caveat for you. Do it on the seventh day. Do it on the Sabbath. Now, as Gentiles, we don't follow the rabbinical kind of Sabbath day. See, like Sunday being the first day of the week and then Saturday being the Sabbath. We may have a different schedule. Some of us may work the weekends, but we have a couple of days off Tuesday and Wednesday, let's say, or Tuesday and Thursday, whatever it is. But you have a day where you're not at your job. Now, do you want to hear from the Lord? That's a question you have to put in your mind. Is it important for me to hear from the Lord? Well, Of course I'm going to say, yes, it is. But this is something you have to settle in your own minds. How important is my relationship with God? Do I set a time where, whether it's 15 minutes, whether it's an hour, whatever it is, have you set aside a time? This is my time with the Lord. And it's not negotiable. Nothing, I'm not going to let anything interfere. Phone goes off. You know, I'm going to, you know, just close myself off. This is my time with the Lord. I need it. You know, kids come banging on the door, you know, like this. And you know, you just, no, this is the time, you know. I think everybody's heard the story of Susanna Wesley. I mean, she had 150 kids or something like that. But she would have that time. She would put her apron over her head and the kids knew, you don't bother mom during that time. Same with us. We need to find that time, a little place where we're not going to be interrupted for the Lord. Whatever it is, whenever it is. Now, this was instituted after a while. It was instituted as a day of prayer. A day of preparing yourself for Yom Kippur, which is going to be 10 days later. 10 days later. So, the whole aspect of, the trumpets that are going to be going off. We're going to study those trumpets in a minute there. But, you know, some people see a tie between Revelations 8 through 10 as the judgments. Remember the trumpet judgments in the book of the Revelation? I don't see this as being that. I don't think that there's any correlation with that because I think that that's still because it's a joyful time. You're not going to be joyful when these trumpet judgments are going to come down. And if you've read them, you know that they're not going to be a pleasant kind of a thing. There's no joy to be had by the people, and it's a judgment against the earth dwellers, not us. Our time is to come in with joy. But they see as 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. I think people put that up in their nursery things. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, kind of a thing. But I think Paul had a different aspect on this. So the allusion to the trumpet of God appears the first time in Exodus chapter 19. So it's always good to know your history so that you understand how to interpret the present. If you don't know your past, you know, you're going to be lost and you're going to be prone to all manner of you know, people that are, you know, be able to manipulate you. So Exodus chapter 19 is where the giving of the law was. Exodus 19:13 says, there shall not a hand touch it, that is the mountain, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, and it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall all come up to the mount. So get the picture. They're all gathered around Mount Sinai. The trumpet sounds. What are they supposed to do? Come near. Come near. Exodus 19:16 says, "And it shall come to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." So, again, the trumpet sounded, the people trembled, but they came forward. It was a calling too. The Lord is calling through. So trumpets are associated in this respect with coming too. That's why the Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of Tishri. So the next thing that we see a trumpet in is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. These are probably all familiar passages. You can probably recite them by heart. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So we see another. This is a calling too. Your people are calling from where you are to where he is. Revelation 4:1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So here it is associated with the rapture of the church. Again, Christ is calling the trumpet, calling us home, calling us to be with him. So the type of trumpet I believe Paul is referring to is not of the heavenly judgments, but the calling to of his people to come home. And that would be on the first day of Tishri, the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, the ram's horn was the instrument used here. It wasn't the silver temple trumpets as we read about before. We studied that when we looked at Leviticus. Now, the celebration traditionally involved the sounding of a specific trumpet blast on the shofar. Shofar, again, ram's horn. There is first a single long sounding followed by three short blasts. You just kind of picture it in your mind. Then nine blasts in rapid succession. Even though each sounding of the shofar including different numbers of blasts, the total length of the three are equal to each other. So people would understand this as they heard these things going on. They would be able to count these things out. There's nine of them. There's a long blast and then another blast and then nine short blasts. And then the shofar sounded one last time with a long triumphant blast that lasts as long as the shofar blower has breath. This is the last trump of the Feast of Trumpets. So a real long, now, I don't know if, you know, it's kind of interesting, but I'm an old guy, so I know these old movies. If you've ever seen the old version of Ben-Hur, okay, part of it, the shepherd blows with the shofar. He blows it one long time, and then he blows three short blasts. That's directly from this particular area to show, hey, something's happening, folks. There's a call. Come up and check out what's going on. So, the calling of the people to, I just thought I'd throw that in because it's stuck in my mind. So. So this is the climax of the Feast of Trumpets. It's not a display of judgment, but an audible pronouncement of victory. Okay? Remember, the Lord has given us victory. We're not looking for judgment. Judgment is past. The Lord took that judgment upon himself at the cross. So we're not involved in the judgment. We're involved in the gathering. The gathering. That's what these trumpets are all about in the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the last trumpet, the most important of our perspective, is the one Paul is alluding to in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you can keep that in your mind and jot that down for yourself as you do your own study, you know, hopefully you'll get into these things. So he describes the trump of God as given in the Torah at Sinai and held by Jesus himself in the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a time for making noise. It's a time for rejoicing and shouting. If you remember back in Joshua, I'm sure each and every one of you have read Joshua. It's a very exciting book, okay? Joshua chapter 6 is where Joshua goes around the city six times, and, you know, they're to be quiet. They're not to say anything. But on the seventh day, They go around, they march around the city seven times, and when they're done, then they blow with the trumpet, and they shout with a shout, and the walls fall down. And the Lord gives them the victory, and they go in and take Jericho. See, these are the things that we need to look at in the past so that we can gauge what's happening in the future, or what's going to be happening in the near future. Now, between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Yom Kippur is Yamin Noraim, which means days of affliction. So after the trumpet sounds, there's going to be 10 days that they call the days of affliction. And this is where the Jews afflict themselves so that they will be ready, they will be penitent enough for Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur is one of the most holiest days of the year in their mind. This is observed on the 10th of Tishri. The word Kippur indicates covering. Okay? Not a taking away, but the covering. It's the day that the blood covers the sins of the people. Now, you remember the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies one time every year. After much washing, after much ceremony, he goes in and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, and he sprinkles it on the floor before the mercy seat. A lot of us miss that. But I think we covered it in great detail when we looked at Leviticus and the whole aspect of what was to happen on Yom Kippur. They were to put it on the mercy seat and then on the floor before. So, that being said, what happens is that the Shekinah glory was over the mercy seat at that time. And there were the two cherubims that looked down on there. Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant held the broken pieces of the tablet, the broken law. Okay? But what covered which was a separate piece, what covered the Ark of the Covenant with the broken law was mercy. The seat of mercy. The mercy seat was over that. The angels, the Ark, or the Zoah, was looking down in there, and the Lord would look down and he would see the broken law, and then he would see the blood and he'd be appeased. He says, okay, the price has been paid. It was paid by my son. Now if you could picture just for a second, Jesus sitting on the mercy seat. Where would his feet be? His feet would be in the blood that was sprinkled before that. What's that got to do with anything? But as we look in the scriptures and we find that Jesus comes back from Basra, who is this that comes from Basra with your garments spattered red? Well, it's because they've been spattered red because of the blood that has been put on the floor beforehand. And he's coming to now wipe out his enemies. Jesus is coming back for the second time. Now, Yom Kippur, before that, was a national repentance. Unfortunately, what happens today is, well, they've kind of, you know, since they don't have a temple that they can go to, they've kind of, you know, secularized it in the sense of, well, I'll do good deeds. I'll take stock of all of the sins that I've committed so far, and I'll, you know. But this is, you know, in retrospect, this is kind of a tribulation. If you will. It's a time of affliction. Remember, Jesus says there will become a time of tribulation which has not been since the world began, nor shall ever be again. So this, in my mind, kind of, you know, signifies that time of tribulation. Now, if you read Hebrews 9, it kind of describes the ceremonial day as it is. But here in the Day of Atonement is the prophecy of Isaiah 53 fulfilled. So we really should pay attention to that. Isaiah 53. Now, the Holy of Holies is also representative of the throne room of God. It was the throne room of God from where we were, or from where the temple were and the tabernacle was, you know, that whole model of heaven. That's what that was all about. And so, as we start to think about that, we think about the veil that was torn. Okay, that was done at the cross. So now we're able to freely go in. See, the veil was not there to protect God from us, but from us from God, from being wiped out. So as the Lord ripped open this tent, freely come in. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Anytime, anywhere, no matter where we are. Now, the true blood sacrifice was directly propitiated by the shed blood of Christ. So it was taken away. No longer is that necessary. And we saw that when we looked at the fig tree. Remember when the last week that Jesus was walking on the earth, he was in Jerusalem and he cursed the fig tree? Well, the fig tree represents the Levitical system. And once Jesus fulfilled that, it was no longer necessary. And how long did they go before the temple was actually torn down? 38 years. The same amount of time that they wandered in the wilderness. So they wandered aimlessly for 38 years until the temple was torn down. Now, once the temple was torn down, you would think, okay, what do we do now? We have no way of getting rid of sin. Well, there was the church witnesses that were all around them that would be able to tell them all the things that we're talking about today, all about Jesus Christ and his shed blood took away our sins, not just covered them, but took them away. A whole new era is happening here. In Hebrews 10:4 it says, "And it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So the blood of Jesus was given to us once and for all, not many times. Remember back in Moses. Moses was, you know, in the wilderness and he spoke to the rock at first, or he smote the rock first, and water came out, the water at Meribah. And then he was supposed to speak to the rock and he didn't, but he smote the rock again. He was out of type. It was supposed to be one time the rock was smitten and then the next time they would just be able to speak to it. And that brings us to the era that we're in. We just speak to the rock. We just ask upon the Lord to give us the Holy Spirit, that water of life that we need. Now, according to Leviticus 16:6-10, along with the bull and the rams, there were two goats to be presented before the Lord. This is that scapegoat thing. One was the emissary goat that was sacrificed, and the other was the emissary goat upon which the sins of the people of Israel were placed by the hands of Aaron and the ceremony in the temple. You remember we talked about that when people brought the sacrifices in, the sin offerings. They would lay their hands on the animal, confessing their sins, and then that animal would be transferring the sin to that innocent animal, and then it would be sacrificed on their behalf as a typology of what Jesus would do. So one was sacrificed by lot. They would roll the dice or whatever it is they had. One was taken, and the other one was basically let go. One was sacrificed, and the other one, the priest would put the hands and confess the sins of the nation, and then it would go out never to return again. So there's kind of the symbolism in that. Now, the writer of Hebrews kind of hammers home the point of Christ, significance of Christ atoning. In Hebrews 9:11-14, it says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not with this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So that brings us now to basically the Feast of the Tabernacles. Sukkot is what it is, S-U-K-K-O-T, Sukkot. You can, you know, play with the pronunciation of that if you like. So on the 15th of Tishri, after Yom Kippur, 5 days have passed. 5 is the number of grace, interestingly enough. And then 15th of Tishri, what they would have to do, for 8 days, they would be one of the three feasts that were accomplished by all Jews, that they would create these booths. They were just like little shanties. They were meant to be like three-sided with a roof with, you know, slats in it, or, you know, missing slats so that you could see in the stars and the wind could blow through and that kind of a thing. And you were to live in these for 7 days. And on the eighth day, then you would be able to go out. This, in my mind, talks about the days that the Jews would go into hiding. Remember when it says in the scriptures, it says that the Antichrist will go into the temple and they will be seated on the Holy of Holies, or he'll go into the Holy of Holies proclaiming himself to be God. He will also make the sacrifices and the offerings to cease. They won't be there anymore. And so when Jesus talks about when you see the fig tree sprouting forth its leaves, know that the time is near. That generation will not pass away before the end comes. Now, the fig tree, as I had said before, type of a Levitical system. But remember, why did Jesus curse the fig tree to begin with? Because there was no fruit. What does the Lord look for in our lives? Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So, the leaves that go forth, it says there's a semblance going to be happening here. You're going to see it start to, you know, to come to pass, but no fruit can come from it because of what Jesus has already done. So they're going to start the sacrifices. The Antichrist is going to come in and stop the sacrifices, which, by the way, should have happened when Jesus rose from the dead. But only those that believed actually saw the Lord. No unbelieving people ever saw the Lord in that day. Over 500 people witnessed that they saw the Lord, but only believers. That's fascinating. And where would you think that the believers would be? In the temple. Ones crying out for God to come back. Crying out for the Messiah. They knew it was about time. But they didn't believe. So on the eighth day, they were to leave their dwellings and return to their permanent homes. That sounds to me like taking them out of this world into their permanent places of living. Now, this feast also involved a daily processional to the Pool of Siloam to fetch water for the temple. The ceremonial procession is the setting for the events in John 7 where Jesus offers them living water. The procession involved four types of branches: the willow, the myrtle, the palm, and the citrus. Now, the attributes of these four are: the willow has no smell and no fruit. The myrtle has a smell but no fruit. The palm has no smell but bears fruit. The citrus has both smell and bears fruit. Now, if you're thinking that you've heard this before, you have. Remember the parable of the soils in Matthew 13? This describes them each perfectly. Now, again, as I said, these feasts were fulfilled on the day that they were practiced, on the very day. Jesus would say that the triumphal entry. He would say, if you had known, even this thy day, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Amazing. The Lord expects us to understand prophecy. He expects us to live our lives in expectancy of his soon return. We saw Passover. We saw Pentecost. They came, they were fulfilled on the day that they were supposed to. Is there something going on with the three fall feasts? You bet. You bet. And it's our job to unlock those things by the scriptures. You don't have to go to a commentary. You don't have to go to your library or anything. All you need to do is sit down with your Bible and start reading the scriptures. Don't put the Old Testament out to pasture. It's relevant for you today to understand what's going to be happening in the heretofore. When the disciples, when Peter says, you know, we're not called to wait tables, but we need to study the scriptures. Now, the New Testament didn't exist at that time. What scriptures was he talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament. And as I've said time and again, 62% of the New Testament is Old Testament references. So everything else is just basically a commentary or a narrative of what Paul had done. So, you know, what we need to do is get a working knowledge of the Old Testament, not to put that aside, but to make it a priority. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your word that you have given us, and we pray, Father, that you would give us a hunger for the things of your word, that we would search the scriptures as the Bereans did, that we would search the scriptures to prove whether the things that we know or the things that we have been taught are true. I pray, Father, that you would give us the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we might have pure doctrine and that we might be able to have fellowship one with another as we worship you in the Spirit and truth. The Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and the truth of your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.